So it has now been about 3 months, believe it or not, since we looked at the one of the more famous passages in the gospel narrative, that most famous sermon that the Lord Jesus ever preached, the one that starts with those fateful words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And that phrase is so central to the gospel call. The poor in spirit are those who see their spiritual poverty, those who see where they are. And truly, Jesus started out that Sermon on the Mount, the sermon to his disciples, by drawing this necessary dichotomy. This is the starting point. If you see your need of him, everything else can proceed the way it needs to go. But if you don't, everything is lost. And today, we see this dichotomy drawn out again as we see two types of people in this passage, just as there's two types of people in the world. There's those who see their need, those who say with the Apostle Paul, "I am the chief of sinners," and there's those who don't see it. And so often we find the Pharisees and the second class, those who, instead of seeing their sin, simply say, "Thank you, Lord, for not making me a sinner." Such as we hear the one praying to himself in Luke 18, when he stands and prays, saying, "God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are. They're extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers," or this publican here. But that publican had what was necessary. He had a broken spirit. He knew his need of Jesus. And that is exactly what we see here today. Two individuals in this passage. One is broken. She's battered, but she's beautifully saved. The other individual is proud. We find that he's actually deceitful, and he needs a correction from the master. Please note, both are sinners. Both need grace. One finds it. The other one is left empty-handed. We're going to look today at this tale of these two sinners. We'll outline the two gifts that were brought, the two hearts that are demonstrated by those gifts, and the two responses that the Lord gives them both. Let's start with the first one. The gift that this Pharisee brings is, maybe it sounds good at the start. Dinner with a Pharisee. Who doesn't want that, right? Everyone would sign up for dinner with the spiritual elite of the day. Maybe today, now we knowing what we know because of the Lord Jesus' constant accusations and rebuttals against them, we know. But at the time, this sounded like a good offer. Sounded like you get to sit with the elite, sit with those who are organizing society. You wouldn't want to turn your nose up at that, would you? But at the end of the day, what we find that this man, out of his riches, gives only poverty. Start with me in verse 36 and just see what it says here. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And so he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. You know, I wonder, you know, was this Pharisee genuine? Was he looking to bring honor to the Lord Jesus? Because there were some Pharisees, we know by the end of the gospel, that did come, right? We have Nicodemus, we have Joseph of Arimathea, we have those who did come. But really, we're going to find that this individual did not show the Lord Jesus any honor, this individual who will be named Simon. No, not Simon Peter and not Simon not Simon the Zealot, not any of the other Simons that we read in the scripture. This is a different one, a very common name in the day. This is Simon the Pharisee. But was this invite genuine? I don't think so. In fact, Luke captures three different times that Jesus eats with the Pharisees, and in each one, it seems very likely that it was not a positive experience. We have this one, and then we have one later in Luke 14, where it says Jesus goes into the house of that chief Pharisee to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they were watching him. They were just waiting for him to make some type of mistake in their minds, that they could catch him, something to accuse him against. And in Luke 14 again, and Luke 11 is another time as well. And so the idea here that the Pharisees, there's no reason to assume this was a genuine heart. Instead, we're going to see this man does not show Jesus any honor. He misses all of the cultural cues of the day and instead only offends and slights him. But Jesus is no respecter of persons. The invite was extended to come and eat, and Jesus is going to come and eat. Jesus doesn't desire that any should perish, but that every individual should come to repentance. And that goes from those that society casts out, the sinners and the publicans, up to the cultural elite of the day as well, or the spiritual elite, such as the scribes and the Pharisees. We remind ourselves of what we just sang from Come Ye Sinners. All the fitness he requires is that we feel our need for him. That is the theme of this passage. That is the theme of what the Lord is drawing our attention to today. So here's one of the gifts, poverty out of riches. And the second gift brought by this woman of the city is the exact opposite. She brings riches out of her poverty. We see it in verse 37. Behold. Anytime we see behold, we understand the Lord is getting us ready for something astronomical is about to happen. This is huge, this event that's about to take place. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. So behold, she comes, a known sinner. Everybody in the region knew who she was. It says she was a woman in the city. You could basically say she was a woman of the city. This idea that she was a sinner, they knew who she was. The assumption is that there was some type of sexual immorality in her past. She was unchaste in some way immoral, known throughout the region. Everybody sees her and identifies her with the nightlife of the region. She is one who society has rejected. She has walked away from spirituality in any capacity and is just walking after this fallen lifestyle. Likely she was a prostitute. The sinners were the worst of society in the Jewish mind. They always categorized them as those that the spiritual elite or the religious zealots had cast out. And that's this woman, rejected by society. And she was known for this. And what she does in coming to the doors of this house is pretty tremendous. Now, the custom of the day would have been for when the Pharisees sat at a special meat like this, when they brought in a special visitor, they would frequently leave the doors open. They would make it a public event so that those of the city could come in and they could maybe not sit at the meal. They weren't invited, but at least stand outside and congregate around and hear what is about to transpire. They engage themselves in some way in hearing all that was going to be discussed, the big cultural issues of the day, the big spiritual issues. But this woman bypasses that and just walks right in and collapses at Jesus' feet. It was intentional. She knew Jesus was going to be here. She knew this was going to be a public forum, and she walks in. And don't miss that fact that she dared to approach in this public place. She intended to connect herself with Jesus in one of the more powerful images that we see in the scripture. Because as she gets there to demonstrate herself publicly, we find that she's overcome. Her emotions just get the better of her, and she is broken and she falls on her knees. But before we get there, she brings an alabaster box of ointment, riches. Alabaster meaning some type of granite that was marbled, likely from the Egyptian area. This is a kingly gift. How this woman came to this amount, this was an astronomical amount of funding to bring for such a gift as this. And so we see the two gifts. This woman bringing the riches out of her poverty. All she had, she was bringing to Jesus. And yet the Pharisee was the exact opposite. But what's important here is even more important than the cost of the gifts is the intention that is behind them. And fortunately, the scripture opens that up for us as well. We're going to start with the woman's heart. We see this next in verse 38. She stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with tears, and she did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And again, we see her enter in. We see her now drop to her knees at Jesus' feet, and she's overcome. We've probably all been there at various times. The tears are streaming down her face. That idea that says that she washed his feet, literally it's raining on his feet. This is actually the same word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's the rain that is falling on Jesus' feet right now. She is just broken and everything is coming out and it is falling down on Jesus. Because while she's down there, she notices the great offense that was done to him. His feet hadn't been washed. Now today we say, well, that's, you know, I don't bring people over and wash their feet when they come to eat. No, but this would have been the appropriate gesture of the time to show honor to the person who was coming. And she gets there and she realizes Jesus' feet hadn't been washed. Now you understand that Pharisee, he was not going to be washing Jesus' feet, because washing feet was a servant's job. It showed humility. It showed submission. It showed that I'm low enough to get down in the dirt and to clean you. And that was anything from this Pharisee's mind. He was not going to be stepping into that. But this woman sits down. She doesn't have anything. She doesn't have any water. She doesn't have even a towel. But her tears are streaming down, and she uses what she has. And she does what needs to be done, and she lets down her hair. Now, to us culturally, that doesn't really mean much. But at the time, this was one of the most intimate actions that could have been displayed in this. Women didn't let down their hair in public. It wasn't something that was done. It was considered indecent for them to do so, and for her to not only let down her hair, but now to be using it to clean Jesus' feet would have been borderline scandalous for the day, which is also kind of explains why the Pharisee responds the way that he did. But what this woman experiences, I think, is only likened to one other experience in the scriptures, and that's the experience of King David. When the ark was being brought back into the city of David, and he loses himself with emotion, raw emotion, joy and weeping and excitement with what the Lord was going to do while the ark was coming home. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He was completely overcome. And it says, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. But David says to Michal a few verses later, he says, I will be yet more vile than this. I will be base in my own sight. David says, I will worship the Lord with joy and with gladness. And if that is what he has led me to right now with song and dance, so be it. Because he is the master and I am giving my everything to him. David was overcome. Come what may from those who were looking down from the religious viewpoints outside. Come what may, he was going to worship the Lord. And here this woman experiences the same thing. Wiping her Jesus' feet with the hairs of her head. Intimate, yes, but needful. How else was she going to clean his feet? She didn't have anything. But that was there and that was available. And she kissed his feet. She's overcome here even with emotion. This idea of the kissing of the feet, again, it's a cultural thing. We see it with the return of the prodigal son, that when he comes back and the father runs out and meets him, he falls on the prodigal's neck and he kisses him. We see it with the Apostle Paul when he's about to depart from the church of Ephesus, whom he had poured so much time in, and he's going to Jerusalem, and they understand they will probably never see Paul again. They're overcome with emotion. It says they fell on his neck and they kissed him. It was emotion and it was raw and it was real, because there was pain and there was joy mixed in here together. There was sorrow, but there was also excitement for what the Lord was going to do. And here she's overcome. She kisses his feet, and then she takes that ointment and she anoints his feet with the oil. She empties the precious bottle of perfume onto the feet of the Savior. Now, Dr. MacArthur says of what happens here, that this was a staggering display of honor that's rendered to Jesus in the midst of those who sought only to dishonor him. This woman did what was needful and what her hands found in them to use. This is the first heart that we see, the heart of broken gratitude. But then we also see the heart of the Pharisee made clear as well in the following few verses. Read with me, starting in verse 39. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, And he said, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. We have to note Simon's proud condescension doesn't even leave his lips, right? It says that he spake within himself. He's just having these thoughts in there, but his heart is proven. And he's doubting Jesus' ability to even know what's going on here in the culture. And if Jesus doesn't know what's going on in the culture, if he doesn't know what's going on in this small little region, how can he possibly come claiming to be revealing the kingdom of heaven to them? Who is this man that doesn't even know who's touching him and claiming to know all of these revelations from God? But Jesus answers, even though the thought never even left Simon's lips, Jesus answered. It says in verse 40, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. So Jesus goes on with this illustration to explain forgiveness and the heart of this broken woman that's demonstrated here. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now just a reminder, a pence is a denarius. A denarii is one day's wages. So take however much you could earn in one day, that's one denarii. And so there we have 50 denarii is the lowest one. That's just shy of 2 months worth of work, right? That's a substantial amount of funding. And yet the other one is 500 denarii, which is about 2 years' wages. Astronomical amount of money. Most of us aren't going to just have that laying around to just pass out at a whim. That's if that debt is owed, we're in a lot of trouble. But when they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them will love him the most? The answer is meant to be obvious. When you forgive much, much gratitude is going to ensue out of that. It's going to follow after that. I think we could even liken it in a very small sense to those small fees that you get on your bank statement sometimes. Maybe you just forgot to pay the bill on time and you get that pesky little late fee on the bill or something. Auto pay wasn't set up or whatever it is in our modern era. And you get hit with that $40 fee and you're like, man, I don't want to pay a $40 fee. So you call in the company and they say, yeah, whatever, we'll waive it for you. It's great. And you're like, oh, good, thanks. And you forget about it by the next day. And then we also know others who, over time, due to issues, many times medical issues or something that happens, there's a debt that has ensued. A loan has to be taken out. The same bank now, you owe them $5,000. It's a lot bigger of a debt than that $50 late fee that you were troubled about. And you know that if the bank calls you and forgives that debt, they send you a letter and say, we've been reviewing our records and we're trying to relieve financial tensions for those in the medical, who are struggling with medical issues right now, and I've identified yours as such, and we are going to forgive you that debt. You know they made a client for life. You know that they made a friend forever, and that individual is going to go out and sing their praises. Sing the praises of that company to everybody that they come in contact with. Now, when a late fee gets waived, we don't tell anyone that we even had a late fee, but that debt is forgiven. You know who's going to hear about it. That's the illustration that Jesus is saying here. Complete forgiveness is being offered. And when complete forgiveness is being offered, if we understand the full gravity of the sin that was standing against our account, how could we but keep silent? How could we keep silent? We have to but go out and share the good news that Jesus saved even me, the chief of sinners, the one who understands I had nothing to stand on my own righteousness. But Jesus came and forgave me all of that sin. When much is forgiven, we understand there is going to be a much gratitude that's going to be poured out from there. So Jesus asks, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answers, and he says, well, I suppose to whom he forgave the most. You know, Simon, maybe he doesn't want to give in to Jesus. Maybe he thinks there's a rebuke coming, and he would be right. But one way or the other, he answers correctly, and Jesus says, you have rightly judged. And note what Jesus says. Jesus is going to turn now and give us this powerful image of the intersection between faith and works. We have been talking for months now on the need to demonstrate our faith by living a certain lifestyle. That was a large thrust of that sermon on discipleship, was that a tree will produce a certain type of fruit. It will produce fruit after its own kind. And so if it's a thorn bush, it's going to produce thorns. But if it's a fig tree, it's going to produce valuable, delicious fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He says to Simon, "You see her? Look at her. Look at her works. Look at what she has done." This is exactly what James talks about in the book of James, James 2:18. A man may say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." We live before a watching world. The world can't see our faith. You know what, friends? I can't see your faith. You can't see my faith. But I can see your works. I can see the fact that you give of yourselves to be here. I see that you give of your efforts and your time and your resources to further the work of the Lord. We see those actions that were going on. And that fruit is showing us what is going on inside the heart. The world is watching. And Jesus takes this woman and places her as if on a pedestal before Simon, this Pharisee, and says, "Look, look at the works." And they prove what is going on inside. But the inverse is also true. He's meant to say, "Where are your works, Simon? You brought me here, but where are your actual works?" The world cannot only see our works, sometimes it also sees our lack thereof. When it does, that speaks volumes as well. We see in the following few verses, he says at the end of verse 44, "I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment." So Simon, you missed every cultural cue. You had so many opportunities to show honor, to show respect, to show that you valued me being here. I came into your house, after all. You didn't do anything. Everything you missed. No water, no kiss, no oil. It was your responsibility. Completely ignored it. But this woman gave everything. She met the responsibility that was yours, even though she didn't have anything to give it with. The tears coming down her face, or the hair on her head, or this box of ointment that could have been her life saving. We don't know. Out of her poverty, she demonstrated love and honor. And all this Pharisee said is, "Hey, come into my house." A false facade of breaking bread together. Don't mishear me. You know my heart for breaking bread together. You know how much I value the need for us to fellowship together. But all that was being done here is just trying to look good. Trying to bring in Jesus into this place of honor without actually showing him honor. Looking in some way to get him to do or say something that they could accuse him against. When we break together food together with the wrong intention, we understand that is only vanity. And so we look with the following few verses at the two responses that are received by Jesus. The two responses that are received. First, what does Jesus tell the Pharisee? He says that she has received what she has craved. She has demonstrated the broken spirit. Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." She has demonstrated spiritual poverty. "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." She has demonstrated this. That's why Jesus says, "Her sins, which are many." Did Simon know how many her sins were? Yes. Everybody there knew at least in a direction how many her sins were. Nobody knew but the woman and Jesus herself the full extent of what she had done, but they knew enough. She had been identified in a past life with this lifestyle of sin, and all of that sin was forgiven. It was gone. It was washed clean. It was going to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, because to whom much is forgiven, for whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. She was forgiven much. She was lost, and she was one who was taken astray by the wiles of the world, but now she's a child of the King. Now she's been brought into the family of God, and now her sacrifices are glorious to the Lord. But the Pharisee, what does he get? What does he receive from this whole thing? He brought Jesus into his house. Does he get something? Jesus says, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The question is, did he receive a little? Did he get something out of it? Was there something that was forgiven? I don't think we have any leg to stand on to say that this man had anything that he had demonstrated. He had absolutely nothing to point to in his lifestyle with how he treated Jesus to say that there is something different about you. Nothing. He missed everything other than having Jesus in his house. I mean, if he was a more righteous Pharisee genuinely, maybe he hadn't lived the lifestyle this woman had, but yet we understand because of the words that Jesus has had for so many of the other Pharisees that they were whitewashed tombs. They were dead on the inside, even what the outside looked nice and clean. There was much to repent of. There was much to be broken of, but there was no brokenness demonstrated. There's no reason to assume he had no works. He had no love. He had no honor. He had no emotion. And emotion is what we see this woman demonstrate. And the encouragement that we walk away from this passage with is stark and terrifying in one sense. Because sometimes we experience people of this sort who say, yeah, I was saved as a child. I put my faith in the Lord. And yes, we are saved by faith alone. But now here it's 20 years later, and there's no way to tell where their life would have been any different from if they had never heard that gospel message 20 years ago. There has to be a manifestation of something being different in our lives. There has to be some level of honor being shown to the Lord, some level of an outworking of the grace that's been shown to us. Our bodies must be given as a living sacrifice, as we heard earlier, that we're called to put ourselves on that altar. The difficulty with a living sacrifice is it doesn't want to stay there. Our bodies are going to constantly try to get off of the sacrifice. They're going to try to get out of the way. They're going to try to walk their own way. But we have to continue to bring ourselves back, because that's our reasonable worship. That's our reasonable service to the Lord, is to respond in kind for the everything that he hath given us. Sometimes when we see no works at all, it might be because there's no salvation. James says in James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But this woman, for her service, she receives the confidence of her faith, an affirmation from her master. Everything that had haunted her, all of those sins that everybody would be trying to throw rocks at her for, that would have cast her out of society, they no longer had control over her. They were a part of her past, but they were no longer a part of her present, and they were certainly no longer a part of her future. They were under the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those sins that are many, they are no longer a part of who you are, my daughter. And yet here we see one more time the Pharisees proving themselves in verse 49 that they do not understand. They sat at meat, they began to say again within themselves, they're grumbling again, who is this that forgives sins also? This is just what they did when the palsied man was let down through the roof. And Jesus said, we're going to forgive your sins. And they said, you can't do that. Well, he's like, I'm going to heal you and then forgive his sins so that you understand I have the power to forgive his sins. Even then, they didn't believe it. And here we are, who knows how many days, if not months later, and still they don't get it. Even after everything they have seen, they have no faith. And that is the final point. They have no faith. He says in verse 50 to the woman, your faith has saved you. It is our faith that saves us. Yes, works will come, and they will come from a changed lifestyle. Because when we see our spiritual brokenness, the Lord gives us a new spirit and a new being inside of us that has the ability to walk after him in paths of righteousness. But it is faith, and only faith, that saves us. But when we have that faith, we have peace. Peace with God. We have been reconciled. Those sins that are many are washed out of the ledger. That debt that was astronomical, how could we ever pay that loan off? The Lord has canceled that debt. And now we stand side by side, even to be able to look at him with friend or brother. That enmity, there was war there before him. We were enemies of God, but now we are friends. And he says to her, go in peace. Go in peace. And then we just close while recognizing that Jesus pointed Simon to her works. He speaks to her only of faith, because we are justified by faith, Romans 5:1. And because of justified by that faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust, friends, that today you have also received that faith, that salvation today, by that faith that is demonstrated by this woman. That when you understand the much that has been forgiven, it brings you to your knees as we kneel before the Lord, because he is our maker, and he has created us, and he has preserved us, and he has saved us, and he will carry us on to the work that he will complete in us as well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He has created us to be this workmanship, this masterpiece that he wants us to walk out now in the good works that he has before ordained, that we should walk in them. May it be. May the Lord work that out in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we had in your word today. We pause and recognize the great example that was set before us with this unnamed woman who poured out her riches of her spirit out of the physical poverty that she had. And Lord, so many times we get caught up in ritual. We get caught up in the guidelines of our worship. Guidelines are good. They help us to know where we're going. But there are times when we just need to sit back and praise you, rejoice in you, and thank you, and recognize that we are nothing without you. Lord, my utmost prayer today is that the heart that this woman had would be experienced by many in your body in this place today. That as we pause and recognize the much that has been forgiven us, that you would move and stir hearts, and that spiritual truth would take root in who we are and move us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We understand that we have been saved by grace, pulled out of eternal damnation, pulled out of the hellfires that were waiting for us because we had chosen to walk our own way. But you plucked us out of that path and you set us on the rock that is Jesus. We thank you for so great a salvation. Father, I pray for any in here who may not know you, who may be still walking their own path. May they see through the passage that we've seen today that we can't wait until we feel like we have reformed our own bodies, that we have put ourselves in order, that we put our ducks in a row. It doesn't work that way. We come broken. We come understanding we need help, and we say, Lord Jesus, you alone are able to help me. Please come into my life and save me. Speak to hearts today, Lord. If there are any who have not cried out to you, help them to cry out to you today and to believe on the good news about Jesus, that he lived the perfect life. He took our sins to Calvary and died on that tree in our stead. And that by believing in him, we can have life eternal and the forgiveness of sins. The washing of all of those past iniquities are gone as far as the east is from the west, and we can know eternal life through him and be brought back into right relationship with the Father. Lord, do what only you can do there. And for the remainder, Lord, the many who have walked with you for so many years, just ask that you would renew a right spirit within us. You would restore to us the joy of your salvation. You would light that spark of flame in us, that we would not become dull or numb to what you have done, but instead that we would just walk by faith and not by sight, being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, which is love and is joy and is peace. Overfill us with your peace today, so that we can go out and testify of your goodness. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.